Kenny came and led worship in Anaheim, California, our convention, about 25,000 people. And they got a taste of Mobile. And God's hand is on his life. I thank God for his pastor, Joe Johnson. What deep and dear friendship God has given us, and we are so thankful. Father in heaven, man, speak to us, Lord. We listen, Lord. We seek you. We're not seeking to be entertained. We're not seeking just to fill our heads, but Lord, our hearts to. And Lord, that we would leave this place resolved to be your righteousness. We can only be righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you impute or give your righteousness to us. But Lord, that you expect us to man up and live up to that righteousness. So Lord, get involved in our hearts. Get involved in our troubles. Get involved in the things of our life that we might glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, let's talk for a moment about God's provision in trouble. God's provision in trouble. If you would, open your Bibles, if you have them, power them up to Psalms 46. I mentioned this last night. This is my life song. If you don't have a verse of scripture that you would claim as your own, I would encourage you to do this. When trouble comes, what do you do? Psalm 46. When trouble comes, what is your first impulse? God says trouble will often come into your life with a voice. It may be an employer. It may be your wife. It may be a friend. It may be an enemy. It may be a voice in your head of self-condemnation, self-loathing, self-hatred. But there's usually a voice for trouble, and that voice will often cast fear in your life.
Come on.
Dr. Adrian Rogers said that Satan could be labeled the sinister prime minister of fear. He is a fear monger. The reason he loves to use fear is because he knows that we will run in fear. Now listen, you should run at times, like my bear story. And people will judge you for running. But it really doesn't matter what people think. Amen. There's a time to run, and there's a time not to run. There's a time to stand, isn't there?
Amen.
One of my favorite stories about Davy Crockett. I was born in East Tennessee, so I love most things Tennessee except football. And so, Davy Crockett was known to be the fastest runner in the entire state of Tennessee. He was hunting probably on somebody else's land, probably a native people's land. And a couple of native people began to chase him. And he had an amazing capacity not only to run fast, but you know what he's hunting with. He's hunting what we would call a muzzleloader, a Kentucky long rifle. So what he would do is while he is running at full pace, imagine yourself being chased by tomahawks and bows. And he's running as fast as he can. And he would pull out the, and he would take his powder horn, and he would put powder in there while he's running. He would drop a mini ball in there. He would pull out the rod, and he'd tamp it down. Oh, he put wadding in there too. I got wadding. Then he put the ball in there. He's got to hold it up so that the ball doesn't fall out. And then he would pivot at the right moment and shoot one of his guys chasing. And then take off running again. Let me tell you what I'll tell. The reason I'm telling that story. Jeremiah mentioned lust last night. Brothers, you should run from lust.
Amen.
Don't you stand there like a man and fight. You're going to lose. I know what's in me and I know what's in you. Jesus knows what's in all of us. He knows what we're made of. Nobody needed to instruct Jesus about what was in the heart of man. Amen?
Right.
So Davy Crockett, you are more like Davy Crockett when lust comes into your life, you turn around and run. And when you run, you're reloading. Amen? That's free. That's not even in my notes. All right? What is God's provision? Listen. Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, long, hard day of work. And he fell asleep in the bow of the boat on a pillow. They get out of the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up, which often does. How many times in Scripture in the Gospels we see storms coming up? This one came up and the disciples are terrified. By the way, half of the disciples were fisher folk. They knew that river, they knew that lake, they knew how storms would come up, but they also were terrified. They had been through a lot of storms, just like you have. But this one was so bad, they were terrified. What they did, they woke Jesus up and they said, Jesus, don't you care? By the way, don't ever ask Jesus that question. Don't see our group God that you care.
We know that.
So he said, Jesus, don't you care that we're all about to die? Jesus stood up and stretched, yawned, said, peace, be still. Boom! The storm dissipated, disappeared. Clouds. And the sea was like glass. And then says they were terrified of him. Amen? As they should be. What did Jesus say? Now, there are times in different places and different storms. He would have said something different. But this one stands out to me. This is the one time Jesus looked at them and said, where is your faith? Do you recognize in that sentence what he just said? What he said was, you have faith. Why aren't you using it?
Yeah.
It's like that pocket knife you got. You got to cut something. Whoop it out.
Amen.
So when trouble comes into our life, brothers, I ask you this question, where is your faith? Because what the Bible requires of us, look, wisdom says that you can avoid trouble, avoid it. Amen? The Bible also makes it clear that all of us as human beings, as mere men, would want to run from any kind of trouble. But there is a trouble that God ordains, there's a trouble that God wants you to stand in and to trust Him for and to believe Him for. That's what I asked you to ponder last night as you went to bed. Whether you're heading toward that trouble or coming out of that trouble or smack dab in the middle of that trouble, Psalm 46 gives us what we should do when real trouble comes. By the way, most of my troubles in life have been imagined. Be careful of your imagination. Because you can see trouble that's really not trouble.
Right.
By the way, you know what else you can do? You can pick up somebody else's trouble. Get your hands off that trouble. That's not your trouble. Don't be sticking your nose in somebody else's trouble. Amen?
Amen.
Every day has trouble of its own, Jesus said. But the 46th Psalm tells us what to do. Listen to this statement. Write this down. When trouble rocks your world, God always provides for His children. When trouble rocks your world, God always provides for His children. What does He provide? Number one. Psalm 46 verse 1 through 3 tells us, number one, He provides a place to run. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. That's why I said last night, God's in trouble. He's smack dab in the middle of it, and when trouble's coming your way, you've got to understand that you serve a God who is sovereign over everything. The subject of this psalm is God. He is the refuge and strength. You are to seek refuge in Him. Now let me tell you what happened when Moses had been leading the children of Israel. God, before they went into the promised land, God gave this instruction to Moses. He said, when you get into the land, you're going to be in a land that's divided by a river called the Jordan River. There's going to be a group of you that want to stay on the right side. There's going to be a group that goes on the left side. And he said, so let all that stuff happen, but here's what I want you to do. On both sides of the Jordan River, I want you to establish three cities on one side and three cities on the other called cities of refuge. Why in the world would they have cities of refuge? And for the legal scholars in the room, you will appreciate how even our legal system has its basis in the law of Moses. If you go to the U.S. Senate, you will sit in the room of the U.S. Senate and you will see side relief pictures, drawings, carvings of all the law from all the lawgivers throughout history. Hammurabi is there, but in front of the seat of the president, pro tem of the Senate, there is one that is full face looking straight at him, and it's Moses. Because our founders understood that Moses was the basis of this law. So what was the purpose of having three cities of refuge on the right side and three on the left? On the Republican side and on the Democrat side, or whatever.
Okay. That's right.
Well, so that if you're, let's say, brother, you and I are out cutting wood one day. This is my neighbor, my friend. And then the axe head of my axe flies off and parts his hair in a different direction. And he's in the presence of Yahweh. He's in the presence of the Lord God. His kinfolk are going to come hunt for me. There was no county sheriff. There was no district attorney. There was no call 1-800 care of you until your day in court. His people would come in and say, we think he murdered him. But then friends would come and testify, no, he loved this man. They were neighbors, they were helping each other. He wasn't lusting after his wife or his donkey or anything else. They cared about one another. You see the point here? Until the day it was proven that you were innocent or guilty. And people showed up and said he hated them. He always spoke in evil of them. That would go against that man's case. Now watch this. He could literally live in that city of refuge until the high priest died. Who was the high priest? He was the one who would make the sacrifice every year in the holiest of holy places, in the tabernacle and in the temple, for the sins of the people. Which is a picture straight to Jesus Christ. Friend, listen. All of us need a city of refuge to run through. Amen?
Amen.
And so Psalm 46 begins by saying, God is our city of refuge. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He is the one we run to. Literally, it says he's a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for difficult times. That word difficult is the Hebrew word. But Sarah's name is birthed out of it. It means trouble. In troubled times. In the wilderness, David lived in a cave. It was his refuge. It was called the Cave of Adullam. He wrote Psalm 63 from that cave. Verse 6 says, when I think of you, as I lie on my bed, he's talking about the Word God. He said, I meditate on you during the night watches. Because you are my helper, I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. What kind of trouble is Psalm 46 talking about? It's talking about, as we're about to unfold this passage, it's talking about cataclysmic trouble. I'm not talking about a hangnail. I'm not talking about some gossip at work. This is a world-altering, life-changing kind of trouble. When trouble comes, he says, run to God. Look at verse 2 of Psalms 46. Therefore, we run to God, who is our refuge. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Guys, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Man up doesn't mean suck it up, buttercup. Man up means it's okay to recognize you're afraid. You think David was afraid in the cave of Adullam? He not only had Saul, his king, chasing after his life, but he had the dead blessed Philistines, the uncircumcised Philistines. And he had killed their giant, remember? He was hunted everywhere he went. And he's living in this cave. His friend said, this cave's got no back door, son. You are stuck. If Saul comes here, you're dead. How did David live in that kind of environment? His trust was in the Lord. The Lord was his refuge. And a very present help. Look what he says. He says, therefore, I will not be afraid. Even though the earth trembles and the mountains topple from the depths of the sea, into the depths of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake in its turmoil. That's what? That's earthquakes. It's mountains fall. It's seas and upheaval. Movies try to capture this. In cataclysmic movies that say, well, because of global warming, the whole world's going to freeze, the whole world's going to be destroyed. And movie makers can make this appear to be true. But the truth is, when trouble comes into your life, where do you run? Where do you turn? Now let me give you the background of Psalms 46. Real quick. Because it's fascinating to me. Now, not all scholars agree with this, but many scholars do. They point to Psalms 46 and they link it to something that happens in 2 Kings chapter 18. Write that down and look at it later. It's an amazing story. Hezekiah was the king of Israel. Isaiah was the prophet at the time. And the city was surrounded by an army from the nation of Assyria. And the king's name was Sennacherib. And so they showed up. By the way, this army had never been defeated in battle. This army of almost 200,000 soldiers surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and they were going to destroy it. And so it introduces in 1 Kings 18 a guy by the name of Rabshakeh. Is that a cool name or what?
Rabshakeh.
Sound like a rap artist, amen? Sound like a cool dude. Rabbi Shaka comes to the city gates, opens a scroll, and out loud begins to read to King Hezekiah, who's standing up on the walls, as well as all his soldiers and everybody else to hear. And he speaks it, what he reads, he speaks it in Hebrew so that everybody can understand. And so Rabbi Shaka gets up and says, this is what's going to happen. We've never been defeated in battle. Our gods are greater than any gods ever in any nation. We have surrounded your city. The best thing for you people to do is just give up. And Hezekiah is going to tell you, no trust in the Lord. Isaiah is going to tell you, trust in the Lord. But I'm telling you, now this is where the whole thing snaps. Rabbi Shaka says, your God cannot defeat our God. And when there's terror in the streets, Hezekiah begs him, don't use this language of Hebrew. Use the diplomatic language of Aramaic. He says, no, he keeps reading in Hebrew. Because the whole thing was a different disinformation thing. He wanted to cause fear in the hearts of people. Let me ask you something. When you watch the news today, now let's just think about the last week. Let's just think economically. How are you doing? Banks are. How you doing with inflation? How you doing with stock market like this? How you doing? Has fear crossed your heart? When you hear the stories of what's going on in Ukraine and Russia, shot down one of our drones last week. When you think about Taiwan and the straits there, the Chinese army is gaining strength. I mean, you get this, if you're not careful, you get this impression from all that's happening around us, that the world is on the precipice of World War III, or could be. I'm not saying that's not true, and I'm not saying ignore it, but I'm telling you this, God's people have a place to run.
Amen.
When the whole world seems to be in upheaval, when things are out of your control, when there's nothing you can do, I'm telling you, you're more mighty than Goliath at that moment. Because you have not just the one to run to and hide in, you have someone to talk to who can actually do something about it.
Yeah.
Some of you may have in your phone the phone number of our congressman that you call him if a problem comes up. Mm-hmm. Some of you have the mayor in there. Some of you, I'm sure, have a friend or a pastor or someone who turns and say, can you do something about this? Friend, I'm telling you, every one of you has the presence of Almighty God that you can go before.
Right. Thank God.
When everything is falling apart. So you have a place to run. So Rabbi Shaka gets up, he makes this announcement. I'm telling you, his mistake was when he said, your God cannot deliver you. Here's the second thing you need to know that God has provided for you when trouble comes. Number one, a place to run. Number two, a power to endure.
Amen.
Look at verses 4 through 7. He says, there is a river where streams delight the city of God. The holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when morning dawns. Nations rage and kingdoms topple. The earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of armies is with us. Some of your translations say the Lord of hosts is with us. Same thing.
Amen.
The God of Jacob is our stronghold. There is a river. King Hezekiah is a fascinating character in history. He was a godly king, which was very rare for Israel and for Judah. But he was a good king. One of the things he knew about ancient warfare in a walled city is that the only way a walled city is going to be captured is if there's a besiegement surrounding by the armies, and they wait them out until they run out of water and food. You can last longer without food than you can without water. So what he did is he discovered that there was a spring in the center of the city of David. It's a spring called the Gihon Spring. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you may have had an opportunity like I had to walk through the tunnel that Hezekiah built that funnels the water from the Gihon Spring down to a pool called the Pool of Siloam, where Jesus healed the blind man. Now what's amazing about that is that spring is still running. 2,800 years after Hezekiah cut that tunnel, it still runs. So what happened was Hezekiah knew that they could withstand this besiegement because they had an ever-living, ever-vessel spring of pure water that would cause them to survive. Any picture for your life? Any illustration here? There is a stream that makes glad, makes happy the city of God, the most holy dwelling place of the Most High. When you run to the Lord as your rescue, as your refuge, you have the ever-present Holy Spirit of God, whom Jesus said He asked the Father to give us, a comforter of another just like me, who will live inside you. I agree with Kenny. Yeah. It is wonderful to come to a brother and say, I'm with you. The Holy Spirit said, I will not leave you. But He's not outside of Jeremiah. He lives in Jeremiah. Of lifetimes of trouble.
Amen.
Through the power of the enduring Holy Spirit of God. Now return to the story. But this is awesome.
Amen.
Brother, Jesus in John 7. Beautiful days. It's called the Feast of All Feasts in Israel. It was the Festival of Booths where they would celebrate. They would celebrate. Well, the Feast of All Feasts was Passover, but they would celebrate their wilderness wandering. In John 7:37, they built tabernacles that they lived in the streets. On the last day, think of this, the priest would take a silver goblet and dip it into the pool of Siloam. There would be worship and celebration. He would ascend the steps through the city of David up to the Temple Mount. He would walk into the Temple Mount area, and there's this huge altar there where they would sacrifice on. He would walk up the ramp to that sacrificial altar, and in a moment he would cry out about God's blessing. He would pour that water on there, and the people would rejoice. The moment he began pouring, listen to what Jesus cried out. You got the picture? On the last most important day of the festival, John 7:37, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have a stream of living water flowing deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Holy Spirit. Friend, if you have received Christ, you have received His Holy Spirit. He will not fail you when trouble comes. He will be your source when trouble comes. Everything you go through,
hallelujah,
He goes through. Everything you endure, He endures. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe." Now back to our story. What does Hezekiah do with Rabshakeh's declaration? Because after he finished it, he threw it up to him. You know what he did? He went into the temple. He put on sackcloth and ashes, which was a Hebrew sign that he was in mourning and grief over the sins of his people and his own sins. With Isaiah the prophet, they got down on their faces on a hard ground just like this that we're sitting on. They opened up the scroll. And they said, "Look here, God. Look what your enemies are saying." That's what prayer is, my friend. That is what prayer is. It's okay to write down your worst fear. It's okay to write down your trouble. It's okay to put it on paper. Put it in front of you. But don't sit there and commiserate over it. Don't sit there and try to figure out an engineering plan to get out of it. Listen. Present it to God. Say, "God, this is what the devil's done. I'm done. You're destroyed. Your reputation's ruined. Your life's over." That's what they're saying. "But I believe in you." And they cried out to God for deliverance. You see, there is a power to endure, but but it is a power that must be trusted.
Amen.
It is a power that must be believed.
Amen.
It is a power that must be called upon. It is a power that must be prayed. Gentlemen, there's a little to say to you. What is your prayer life like right now? It needs improvement. My prayer life needs improvement. I need time set aside alone with God to cry out to God. Whatever your need is, I'm here to tell you, you need to start praying for your kids and your grandkids. You need to pray for your church. Above all, pray for your pastor. Pray for the work of God in this community. Pray for racial issues in our community. Pray for healing in this community. Pray for old grudges to be let go in this community. Pray for God to bring repentance to the heart of people, that we would no longer judge each other by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character, quote our name. To pray, oh God, we're in a mess. Our kids are confused. They're being taught that they get to choose if they're male or female. No. God chose that. Listen, it's not to give away any struggle or pain or suffering. It is to simply say the truth. Yeah. And to be men of truth, we must first be men on our knees before God.
Hallelujah.
And intercede for the city. The power to endure. God has given us a refuge to run to, a power to endure. Number three, this is the best part. It's an ever-present help. Look at verse 8. After the army made its intention clear to destroy Israel, and as Hezekiah and Isaiah cried out to God, and trusted in Him, verse 8 says, come and see the works of the Lord, who brings devastation on the earth, who makes wars to cease throughout the earth, who shatters bows, cuts the spears to pieces, and who sets wagons ablaze. Look at verse 10. Stop fighting and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come and see what's the Lord. Hezekiah and Isaiah spent all night praying. They got up, they rolled out the scroll. They stood up. Their backs were sore. Their hearts were heavy. But their trust was solid. We got no other options. Guys, I'll tell you, the worst place in the world is not having no other options. The best place in the world is to have God as your only option.
All right. Amen.
What we're talking about now, we've seen in this city at times, some of you have been a part of this. There just comes a moment of crisis where we don't turn anywhere else but to God, and God's Spirit pours out on His church. We need that, right?
Amen.
But you're going to have to really believe we need that. I'm going to have to really believe and cry out to God for God to do something in the city that needs to happen. So, it's still dark. They walk out of the temple. They walk out through the court of the Jews, through the court of the Gentiles. They make their way toward the eastern gate, and they get to this wall. Soldiers are lined up, campfires inside. They look over into the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley has a fog hanging over it, somewhat of the moisture in the air, but some of it is the smoldering campfires of the Syrian army. They know that in a moment or two, when the sun begins to break through the clouds, that a trumpet will sound and the army will charge the city. They've been up all night praying. Trust their own
God.
When the cloud lifted over the Kidron Valley, what they saw was more than the smoldering campfires of an army prepared to destroy them. They saw lying there 185,000 dead soldiers of the army.
Hallelujah.
By one holy angel.
Hallelujah.
And our God is the God of angel armies. You realize that one holy angel can take out an army of 185,000.
Come on.
You realize that our God is mighty. That's why creation is so important. That's why we've got to believe that God is not only able to create, that He created the world. Why is that important? Romans 1 tells us, Because that's the foundation of belief. If God can do that, he can handle any problem you got. There's no trouble so great that our God cannot save. There is no problem so hard that our God cannot crush.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yes.
Sennacherib went back with his tail tucked between his legs. He was so defeated, such a miserable loser, that his sons killed him in the temple of his false god. You better be careful what you boast, my friend. And there are a lot of boasting going on in our world today. Men of God are not going to live in fear.
Amen.
We're not going to let our fear of balloons that fly over our climate. We're not going to let them fear of people who threaten to destroy us. We're going to live in a God.
Amen.
His ever-present presence is more important than any other part of your life. So cease striving. Know that he is God and exalt him in the nations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. In other words, it's time to duck on the ground. It's common to all of us. And he says that God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that you have to depend on your strength. You depend on his. He is made you able to face anything. Don't say, oh, I'm just too weak. No, no. When I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong.
Amen.
Amen.
But with the temptation, he provided you a way of escape and a way to bear up under it. You need to stop what you're doing. You need to know that he is God. And you need to praise him to the uttermost. When trouble rocks your world, God always provides for his children.
Amen.
Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Yeah.
For this powerful truth, my brothers and I need encouragement today to trust in you. We need encouragement to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a pattern like Psalm 26 to help us know where to run, what to do, and how to wait upon the morning.
Wait on.
Lord, I pray you show your glory through our troubles. In Jesus' name we pray.
Hallelujah.